Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We have Kirk with us this morning.
Kirk,
I was talking to a friend of mine this morning about, you know, all of the lies that have permeated our nation in terms of prior presidents. I mean, this particular guy loved the Bushes, hated Obama, and so I focused on the legacy of the Bush family, and it's just unbelievable. And he was, you know, his father and mother were both in the CIA, and so I focused on the legacy of the CIA and how despicable that organization was. And he was just blown away by how we had caused so many wars, like the Afghanistan war that we protested and didn't send our athletes to the Moscow Olympics. The man who protested it was the man who actually started it. As I was walking away, and I noticed this, he was just like completely dumbfounded because he's a patriot, you know, and talk about how it does his heart good to speak good about America. And walking away, I was thinking, you know, and we just discussed that was the easy part.
Yeah.
I mean, in terms of the conditioning and indoctrination of Americans and their misconceptions, their country being counterproductive, their country being rotten, their country being dishonest and belligerent, the country lying to its citizens and working against their interests. That's the easy part. Mm-hmm. The part we're talking about now, this is really the hard part. This is the thing that would disorient most people. The notion that God is opposed to religion, that he despises the Christian religion, that God does not have a church, and that you will never find God in a church. That there was no one named Jesus, much less Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That there is no Trinity. That God has no interest in being worshipped, most certainly not on a Sunday. And that Christmas and Easter are not only pagan holidays, they're an abomination to God.
Mm-hmm. As is the title Lord.
Yeah. That there is no New Testament. Nothing in the New Testament was inspired by God. And from God's perspective, there is no New Testament. Yeah, and Lord is the name and title of Satan. That stuff is far more unbalancing for most people than is just their government is rotten to the core.
You know, I was thinking yesterday, as we've been talking about, or in particular the second Galatians 2 and 3, that we are the modern-day Jerusalem Summit. I mean, you and I and Scott and all the family, we're all fighting against this Paul guy again.
Yeah.
And the whole world's aligned against us.
You know, what's interesting, too, is that there really is no lasting legacy. We have no document that came out of the Jerusalem summit that was chaired by someone that Christians think is named Peter. His name is actually Shimon. Shimon means to listen to him.
Mm-hmm.
Shimon, yeah, to listen. It's after the Hebrew verb shama. So it means listen to him. We don't have a whit from him. Not a letter, not nothing other than potentially his diagnosis, his final rebuttal, which would have been found in Second Shimon. But he does not speak directly of the Jerusalem summit. So of the Jerusalem summit, all we have is Paul's take on it. And you read Paul's take on it, and it's obvious that Paul was playing the world for fools. That he was soundly denounced at the Jerusalem summit. And his angry letter, the letter to the Galatians, is specifically designed to condemn Shimon, which he condemns by name, to demean Jacob, to demean Yohanan, to completely destroy their credibility, and to establish Paul above all others, including God himself. That's obvious. I mean, it's if you read Galatians with an open mind, it's an angry retort to what was said at the Jerusalem summit. And I agree with you. We are right now doing exactly the same thing. So if you were to look for Shimon's response, you'll find it in one place. In the book of his second letter. And his second letter, he specifically denounces Shaul. He talks about, he says, listen, like all of Paul's letters, they are misleading. They are full of circular reasoning and twisted analogies, and they will lead you to your doom. That they are counterproductive, and he specifically is referencing this first letter, the Galatians. And rather than saying that, like all of Paul's letters, they are, saying that Paul's letters are like other scripture. No, he's saying exactly the opposite. And it's the reason that Calvin, for example, the founder of the Presbyterian Church and to a large extent, one of the big shakers and movers in the Protestant Christianity, he wanted to remove First and Second Peter from the New Testament, because he recognized that in context, rather than endorsing Paul as writing scriptures, it was an outright indictment of Paul's letters, and it is.
Mm-hmm.
So, Shimon, Kephish, Peter does have a response. You'll find it in the very passage that Christians use to say, well, see, even Peter says that Paul's letters are like scripture. No, he doesn't. Read it in context. Read everything that he said. And what you find is he doesn't call it scripture. He says that Paul's letters are misleading. They will lead you to your doom. They're the plague of death.
They're like Chabuk.
Yeah. Yeah. In fact, you sent me your rough sketch, your thumb sketch of the book, the cover for Questioning Paul.
Mm-hmm.
And just as I said, on the one for Intro to God, I'd like a symbol of life here. And what's better a symbol of life than an olive branch with seven leaves on it, and you added three olives. It's a beautiful symbol that out of the rock of our salvation, the name Eloah, the basis of God Almighty, the mighty shepherd, our heavenly Father, we have this olive branch growing. And then with the crumbling edifice that has Shaul written on it, I said, what if we have a symbol that immediately tells us what Yahweh had to tell us about Shaul? What did Yahweh say about Shaul in Habakkuk?
Plague of death.
Plague of death. Why not put a skull in front of that crumbling edifice of a name?
I can do that.
Just like in the case of out of Elohim comes life, and comes the light of the Spirit, which is the symbol of both the sun is the symbol of the branch, and the set apart Spirit is symbolized by the olive, and that Yahweh is known for his affinity for seven and for growing and growth, and just as that's a quick read to this is what Yahweh is all about. Well, a skull, death. That is what Paul was all about.
Yeah, I've completed all, but that's the last illustration. So I'll be sending you those later, and probably by Wednesday they'll be done. So and we can look at them overview the whole thing, and you can let me know what you think before we send them.
Great. What we're talking about now is that there's a company that has, and I will share the name of the website here again shortly, but there's a company that is now printing Yada Yah in two volumes, Intro to God and Questioning Paul. And everything was magnificent about what they're doing. I think they're offering it at a very fair price. Kirk and I are getting nothing from this. This is strictly to cover the cost of printing them one at a time. But they're offering them at an extremely fair price considering the size of those. They were beautifully bound, beautifully printed. But the covers were not spectacular. The material of the covers were fine. It's just that we didn't provide them with any cover art. So, knowing that we had a resident artist that knew Yahweh,
don't build me up too much now.
Yeah, we have had Kirk create the cover art, and before long we will reintroduce those books and tell you where you can buy them. but with the new cover art. You know, it's done using the Paleo-Hebrew letters that convey Almighty God, and who is both our shepherd and our father. Yahweh's name, and then this crumbling and deadly edifice that has become Paul. But that reminds me just to share that there is nothing more disorienting to most Americans than for you to tell them that the Christian New Testament is a hoax. That there is no Jesus, there was no Christ, that Paul was a false prophet, literally the plague of death, and that rather than his letters being considered the Word of God and Scripture, that they are rantings of Satan. They were inspired by Satan, as was Paul himself, by his own admission. Now, you say that, you're going to sound just crazy, but, you know, read 2 Corinthians. Paul admits, I'm insane. I'm unmanageably egotistical. And, oh, by the way, I've got Satan inside of me.
Yeah.
A messenger of Satan.
That's just
He's goading me. Yeah. And then you read everything Yosha had to say about him, which was he was a false apostle, claimed to be apostle, but was not one. That he was the wolf in sheep's clothing.
Contradicts everything.
Yeah, that contradicts the Torah. That he's the one who, when he claims that he has seen me in the wilderness, don't believe him. He's a liar. It's going to lead you astray.
I don't know how much you have to say in order to kill old Paul in everybody's brain, but it didn't seem to resonate. It just, I mean, I was trying to read his stuff in Greek, the Greek translation I looked up this morning, and it's just hard to read. You can't even, half the time, you can't even figure out what he's talking about if you hadn't studied it extremely hard.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, one of the reasons that in questioning Paul, I put with every statement, four or five translations. You know, I have my own that is a literal word-for-word translation of what Paul said, as literal as you can write a translation. But I also have the Nestle Allen 27th edition McReynolds interlinear to compare it against. And then the New Living Translation, the Latin Vulgate, the King James. All so that you can see how altered Paul's rhetoric has to become for it even to seem sane.
Yeah.
Because what he wrote was gibberish. We'll be back. Hey, Kirk, you mentioned that you've tried to read Paul's letters in the Greek, and it's extraordinarily difficult. And it's extraordinarily difficult because he was such a poor communicator. The letters are so, the quality of the letters are so badly written. My biggest issue with Paul was the fact that he's constantly twisting what God had to say. He never once quotes Yosha, even though he claims to speak for him, which negates this notion that he was speaking for him when he never quotes him. Never once quotes him. And number two, when he quotes Yahweh, God, he always removes the statement from context. Just to take snippets of a verse.
Sure.
He always miscommunicates what's being said. Errantly quotes him. And then he always draws his reader to the opposite point of view that Yahweh was making. If Yahweh says, you know, my Torah is responsible for righteousness for those who trust, and it's through, you know, it's through trust that the Torah makes righteous, he's going to create this notion that the Torah cannot save. You need faith.
So if
you look at his citations of the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, he's always taking it out of context. He's always trying to present the opposite point that God was making, and trying to get God's authority to validate his point, which was the opposite of what God was actually trying to convey. And you know, that's troubling. Yeah, that bothers me a lot, that he can't ever quote Yahweh accurately, and that he's always taking it out of context to create the opposite meaning that God was trying to convey. But the other part that's really troubling is his hypocrisy and the contradictions. You know, he's saying that he's there to liberate. You shouldn't follow the guidance of the Torah. He's liberating you from the Torah, and then he condemns anyone who doesn't obey him.
Yeah, or pay him, as the modern preacher goes.
You know, he says that you shouldn't be subject to the law, and then he tells you have to be submissive to the law of Rome.
Yeah.
And you say,
law of Rome.
Huh?
I think that's true. So, law of Rome.
Yeah. Right, and then he says that as it relates to me, I've been authorized by God. I'm the only one that's authorized to the world apart from Jews. I'm here to condemn the Jews, by the way, and then the rest of the world, those Gentiles, God authorized me alone to communicate to them. I'm the only one who can speak for God to them. Yeah. Forget about all those prophets of yesteryear.
Yeah.
I'm the only one who's authorized to speak to them, and yet he contradicts God, demeans God, negates everything God has said. And how can you be rational and informed and believe that a man that contradicts and undermines and demeans everything God has said is speaking for that same God? Can you imagine a God so stupid, so incompetent, that everything that he has said and done is worthless. So he needs to find a despicable man, a man who is engaged in ruthless behavior, to fix it all up for him, to come up with a new plan that resolves all of his deficiencies. That's what you're accepting if you accept Pauline Christianity.
So I guess the Torah is not perfect and not saving and not freeing.
According to Paul.
Well, mm-hmm.
Not according to God.
So God lied.
Either God lied or
somebody
Paul lied.
Somebody lied, yeah.
Yeah. But you know, you've got Yosha and Yahweh saying exactly the same thing regarding the importance of the Torah. You've got Yosha being Torah observant.
Right.
And then you've got Paul out here annulling it and besmirching it. So who are you going to trust? The guy that claims to speak for the person that is Torah observant when he says, don't observe the Torah? And how could you be that dumb?
Well,
as a Christian,
I would point out that of the two people you're talking about, only one of them actually has the option to lie. Like, the other one can't.
That's right. That's true.
Well,
yeah. Good. Now, Paul wrote, I can't lie. And yet, he contradicted himself. Yeah. You know, it's interesting. Paul says, I can't lie. And yet, in the in one of his letters, he said, I falsified my identity. You know, to Jews, I pretended to be a Jew. To Gentiles, I pretended to be a Gentile. To those who are Torah observant, I pretended to be Torah observant. To those who were not, I was not Torah observant. I changed who I was. I altered who I actually was to gain an advantage over people. And the same guy then says, I can't lie?
That's not a false witness. I don't know what is.
Wow. And then he tells you that he is controlled, goaded by Satan, demon-possessed, the prince of lies, and then says, I can't lie? Speaking of deception, Kirk, I noticed that the Abominator held a dinner on behalf of Muslims at the marking the beginning of Ramadan last night in the White House.
Bless his heart.
Yeah. His speech, he says, we are all one family.
Yeah.
I ain't part of his family.
I don't want to be.
I'm not part of the Islamic family. You know, I'm not part of the religious family. I am part of the only family that I want to be part of.
Yeah.
Yahweh's covenant family. And I'm here to tell you, the Abominator and Muslims, Christians, they ain't part of it.
You know, if I may for a moment, when I read the first three chapters of Question and Paul, the first one, the first edition, plus a few programs that you and Yoel and even JB were discussing it, it was so obvious that Paul was a total fraud in every way, shape, and form. Nothing to quote at all, nothing to salvage from anything that he wrote. That it was easy to walk away, but I have to say that there's the only really sad part of this journey that I've experienced is and I'm sure this is the stumbling block for a lot of the people when you present it to them or when I present it to them, is is you, there are people that you love that passed away, like your mothers and your grandparents,
right,
that did so much for you.
Mm-hmm.
If you had
yeah.
a loving relationship with them, and the fact that you're not going to see them again, I know that troubled my sister terribly when we
yes.
discussed it, you know, and she's kind of shut down on this thing altogether, I believe.
Yeah.
That's
so,
the
you know, it's kind of like, okay, you know, your loved one is, they're gone. They
yeah,
exist
they
only in your mind. You will never see them again.
No.
And by the way, you're also going to die.
Well, that's the
your soul will be
draw. Yeah.
wandered again. Yeah,
yeah.
And
so,
it is the realization that Paul is a false prophet is not the determining factor in whether a soul is saved or not. Now, if you're fooled by Paul and to think that there's salvation through grace,
it kills Christianity.
Right. It kills Christianity. But there are 1,000 ways to kill Christianity apart from Paul. It's just that Paul is the principal architect of the religion. So if you destroy Paul and his 13 letters, you've destroyed the Christian New Testament. You've destroyed every doctrine of Christianity. The religion itself is rendered completely and utterly false. And therefore, all of the hope that's been given, all false hope with Christianity, dies with it.
Mm-hmm.
Realizing that ought not, the first reaction, I know it's, it happens to a lot of people, ought not be, well, then, you know, I'm never going to see my deceased mom or dad or brother or sister or whomever it might be, grandmother, grandfather, again. The proper response ought to be, to hell with them. Damn it. That, not my loved ones that have passed away. All of those religious clerics that misled them.
Oh, yeah.
I guess
God,
I'd go,
hell is not is too good a place for them.
I guess I'd go with
Scott.
You're not going to be you're not going to be restrained by time or anything like that. So I think it's possible that you could go back and see them, but I don't think you're going to want to. I don't think you'll care.
Oh, no, you won't be able to. No, you won't be able to.
That's
one of the things that time. Yeah, I am certain that Yahweh is not going to allow. He cannot allow us to go back in time in the universe as it exists. Cannot enable that. If he enables that, it'd be way too much pain. We wouldn't even want to witness ourselves.
No,
the only reason that God is creating a new universe is that so we can move all directions in time in the new universe. And be unlimited in the dimension of time. In this universe, no, we're not going to be able to go back. But, you know, we've only got 1,000 years left of this universe, so there's an eternity in the new one that God's going to create.
Yeah.
But the response, Kirk, ought to be, why are you focusing on the realization that your loved ones who have passed away, that they no longer exist? Unless they were active in the religion. I mean, if they were promoting the religion, they exist. But they exist forever separated from God.
Mm-hmm.
And that those who were duped by the religion, their souls just no longer exist. Why are you focusing on that as opposed to, why not preclude that from happening to your soul?
Yes.
And why not show your disgust for the religion that robbed your loved ones of their souls?
Well, you have to remember, too, that those people didn't, were entrusted, you were entrusted to them as a child, and they were supposed to tell you this. They were supposed to not be like the father and the mother who didn't tell them, and then you get cursed on top of that, so. So you got a lot of reason.
No, Yahweh did not make it hard for us. He made it very clear that that his Torah was for flawed individuals, and that he made every one of his instructions in the imperfect, so that he knew that we would all grow up estranged from him, and that we would all grow up misled, and that the moment we ceased misleading others, the moment we ceased being misled and came to accept his very simple plan, only 5 points in it,
mm-hmm.
that from that point on we would appear perfect, be made immortal, perfected, adopted, enriched, and empowered. It's an extraordinarily simple plan for highly flawed individuals.
Yeah. Well, I always prefer to look at what I'm gaining rather than what I'm losing, because the loss is temporary, but the gain is eternal. I think. My gosh.
Yeah, but you know, what I would also say to those individuals, you haven't lost anything. You, this notion that you were going to see your daughter or son or mother or father or loved one again in heaven was a lie. You haven't lost that. You never had it. It never existed.
That's true. Yes, yeah, you're right.
So you haven't lost anything. And if you accept the terms and conditions of the covenant, you gain everything.
Yeah.
And not only do you gain everything and you lose nothing, but on top of all of that, then for the first time, you have the opportunity for helping others see the way.
Yeah.
So that other souls aren't squandered.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, I understand that people's first response. I remember this woman that wrote me this, you know, heart-wrenching letter. She says, you know, I've come to realize that everything you've said against Christian religion and Paul is true. Can't argue any point. It's obvious that Paul was a liar and the religion of Christianity is untrue, and that Yahweh had a very clear plan on his covenant and that he wants me to become part of his family. But I lost my daughter, and my daughter was extremely religious, constantly clinging to her precious Jesus. And this idea that I will never see her again if I participate in the covenant is going to keep me out. I'm going to cling to the hope that I will see my daughter again.
Oh, wow.
Even though she knew it was false hope, but she couldn't let go.
Wow.
Yeah, and you try to reason with somebody like that, and you can't reason with them. It's
total emotion.
Your daughter's your daughter's situation is done.
It's done.
You know, I'm sorry that you didn't know this sooner. I'm sorry that her father didn't know this sooner. I'm sorry that you weren't able to point out the flaws in the religion to her, so that she would not cling to false hope. But what's done is done. You can't change that now.
No.
And so you can be sad that you failed them. You know, I'm sad that I've failed so many people in so many different ways for so long. And I was, at least I should say, I was sad. I'm not any sad anymore.
No.
I've grown way beyond that. There was a period of time where I was mad at myself, disappointed in myself, sad that I had even raised my children to be Christians. And that I taught evangelism, and that I was an ordained ruling elder. And then I realized that I'm no different than everybody else that's been part of the covenant. Yeah, there's some people that weren't patriotic, that weren't political, that weren't religious prior to joining the covenant. But so many of us were. Moshe was.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, Moshe was. We don't know if Dode was or not, but certainly Moshe was. I mean, he was a leader in Egypt. He would have been political. He would have been militaristic. He'd have been
all of the above.
Religious.
Yeah.
All of the above. And he and Yahweh got along fine. Once he left Egypt and walked with Yahweh instead. So, you know, one of the reasons I think that Yahweh chose Moshe of all people is that he knew what he was going into.
Uh-huh.
He understood the mindset of the adversary, and that was helpful.
Yeah.
Since Yahweh was going to work through him, he didn't have to explain what was wrong with Egypt, what was wrong with politics, what was wrong with religion. Moshe already knew it.
Yeah.
And so, you know, as I think about having written Yada Yah and YadaYah.com and IntroToGod.org and QuestioningPaul.com, having grown up being wrong helps me to understand the beast that we're fighting. We're trying to expose and condemn.
Wholeheartedly there. Yeah, absolutely it does. I mean, everything.
You came out of it. You recognized we're part of it, and then recognized its flaws. And I think it helps you now as you try to lead other people away.
Absolutely it does. I mean, I know where they're
going. Because you have to lead people away from religion before you can lead them to the covenant relationship with God and the byproduct of that, which is salvation. You have to first lead them away from religion.
That's the first step of Abraham, is get out of Ur. Walk away.
Leave Babylon. Leave Babylon. Right. And what's the Hebrew word Babel, of which we transliterate Babylon? What does it mean?
Confusion.
You know what Babel means? To confuse, right?
Confuse, yeah.
Right. And didn't we begin this segment by saying that those in the West, Western countries, are confused by political lies, patriotic lies, military lies, and the worst of all, by religious lies?
Well, I don't understand. My generation doesn't understand that war is the most dreadful thing, and we just I don't get this patriotic thing. Maybe it's because
right.
I grew up in the South, which didn't really care for Yankees, and maybe because I moved to Australia, and they didn't care for the Americans in the sense that we think they did, you know, because they view themselves as a, you know, they look at the world through their eyes, not through American viewpoint.
Mm-hmm.
And they used to say, I'd pick up the Sydney Morning Herald as a teenager, and I would read everything was, what's wrong with these Johnson and his damn war, you know, in Vietnam.
Yeah, in Vietnam.
Yeah. So I mean, you know, so maybe I just don't feel the same way about sending people all off to the world to wipe them out.
Yeah, who are warriors are somehow heroes.
Yeah.
That you go and you're deployed on a pile of lies to go break countries and make bad situations worse, and somehow in all of that violence and chaos, you're a hero.
You? I don't think so.
No. This is what Paul had to say next, Kirk. This is so demeaning, so utterly disgusting, that it troubles me to a great degree that Christians believe that this disgusting human being was inspired by God to write these words. Because the men that he is speaking of here, that he is besmirching and demeaning, they are in particular Shimon Kefesh, Peter,
uh-huh.
Jacob, James, and Yahuconan. He says, but from those currently reputed and supposed to be someone important, based on some sort of unspecified past, they were actually nothing to me.
Oh.
You tell me who he is talking about if it's not...
The disciples.
The disciples.
Mm-hmm.
Who is he talking... I mean, you come up with any other option other than the disciples. Who, because of some past, was supposed to be somebody important that would have been at the Jerusalem summit other than the disciples? And he says, they were nothing to me. And you want to believe that this guy spoke for God? That Yosha came and he picked 12 men to tell his story. That he lived with those 12 men for 3 years. That he talked to them publicly and privately. He walked the walk and talked the talk. For 3 years with those 12 men that he personally selected. At the same time, this idiot was in Jerusalem studying to be a Pharisee. And he picked these 12 men and didn't pick Paul. And now you want me to believe that Paul is right when he demeans those same men? They were nothing to me. Christians, what's wrong with you?
They somehow believe they can reconcile the two, and I can't find it.
So what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to believe let's use the Christian name, that Jesus is an absolute nincompoop? That Jesus was incapable of picking people that should mean something to us? That Jesus was incapable of teaching them? That we should look at the testimony of the disciples that Yosha picked for the specific purpose of communicating to us? That we should look at the fact that they were empowered on Shavuot to convey his teaching, an example to us.
Yeah.
By God himself, that we should view that God as an absolute imbecile and that he was incapable of picking people that should mean something to us and incapable of teaching them. That's what this means, because those people meant nothing to Paul.
Now, the Christian viewpoint is God can see into their heart and see that they mean good, yet he couldn't see into any of these disciples' hearts and know that they weren't worth a darn for his message.
So God is incompetent.
He would have to be because he, or he's... So why
is he stupid? He's counterproductive?
He spent 3 years running around with these guys with no hope that they would have any future? He couldn't walk across and find Paul if Paul's there in town?
That's what you got to believe.
Yeah, that's exactly what you have to believe.
Well, why would you believe that?
Yeah.
I mean, it's stunning that anybody would believe that.
Yeah, there are no historians that don't place Paul in Jerusalem during this period.
Right.
Now, I've read
exactly. Paul himself places himself. Paul himself places him in Jerusalem during this period.
Yeah.
And so, why? You tell me. Give me how there is a scenario that Paul's now. This is a war of words against the disciples.
Yeah.
That how Paul can go to the mat against the disciples, and that. The disciples are wrong and Paul's right. How? May I ask you another question? Paul is, Christians will claim that, you know, Paul was called to the Jerusalem summit and everybody just got along marvelously and they all agreed with Paul. Why would, if that were the case, why would Paul besmirch the disciples in this, his first letter after that meeting?
Yeah, we don't have him praising him anywhere else either. You know, except in
he never praises
words.
Them, and he's always attacking them. But why, if they agreed with him, would he besmirch their contribution, their association with God, in this letter?
Yeah, that doesn't make any sense if they were on the same page.
Right.
You would.
Weren't on the same page. It makes total sense because they weren't on the same page, because they were reading from entirely different pages.